Well, this morning we are continuing our fall series on financial stewardship, much ado about money. While our finances are often one of the least popular topics to preach about or hear a sermon about, the Bible spends more time talking about finances than just about any other topic. And last week, as we began this series, we saw that we can avoid the trap of consumption when we learn the true secret to great wealth. Today, we seek to continue our journey toward Christ-like stewardship. To do so, we're going to get a little bit of help from C.S. Lewis, joining C.S. Lewis on a bus ride that he shares in his book, The Great Divorce. Both his story and the parable that we just read deal directly with our desire for stuff and our need to hold on to that stuff. If there's one mentality that defines the 21st century American culture, is that the more stuff we have, the more worthy our lives are, and the more secure we can be in our future. But as we look at these two stories this morning, we will see that when we let go of our possessions, we move closer to the richness and abundance of life that God has promised us. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, we come before you this morning. We come to your word. We come to the feet of Jesus. As we sit at his feet this morning, as we hear his words, may your Spirit open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the truth that you have for us today. May all that is said and done in this sermon, in this pulpit this morning, be reflective of you and for your honor and glory. And in all that we do, Lord, may we see Jesus. May we hear the soft sound of his sandaled feet inviting us ever further upward and onward in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we discussed last week, we are obsessed as a culture, as a people, with money and stuff. It not only dominates the news, it dominates our thoughts as well. According to a recent survey conducted by the American Psychological Association, nearly 75% of Americans said they were stressed about money at least some of the time. In fact, 25% said that they were extremely stressed most of the time. What's obvious is that the way we're trying to think about and use our money isn't working. Where last week we saw that our desire to consume can never be satisfied, this week we look at another factor that drives our desire for more. And that is this, that being inherently insecure people who only trust what we are able to hold in our hands, the desire for stuff is our means of finding a sense of security. The more we accumulate, the more we have, the more we can see, the bigger the number in the app for our bank account, the more confident we are in the safety of our future. Well, in this book, The Great Divorce, which C.S. Lewis writes, the writer, the storyteller, recounts a dream that he has in which he literally boards a bus on a drizzly afternoon and embarks on an incredible journey that begins in hell and ends in heaven. Over the course of this story, he meets a host of supernatural beings far removed from his expectations and comes to significant realizations about the ultimate consequences of everyday behavior. The entire premise of the book can best be summed up in this quote: "If we insist on keeping hell or even earth, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, we shall not be able to retain even the smallest and most intimate souvenirs of hell." So our storyteller boards this bus in hell and he rides up to heaven. And the writer finds that when they get there, he and his companions are but ghosts, not even able to bend a blade of grass. And because of that, the grass itself is incredibly painful to walk upon. Heaven is so utterly real, capital R, real, and they are so unsubstantial that they are even unable to pick up a simple leaf that has fallen to the ground. It's far, far too heavy. The more they cling to their past lives or their selfish desires, the less substantial they become, just ever more and more ghost-like. Only in submitting to Christ do they take on a form of substance, one so pure and radiant that to the other ghosts they appear as bright as the morning sun. As they move ever higher into the mountains, the high countries, they continue to become more real and more alive, moving ever closer to God himself. We are joining the story after the writer, who is still a ghost himself, has been wandering the fields of heaven for several hours. Before me, green slopes made a wide amphitheater enclosing a frothy and pulsating lake into which, over many colored rocks, a waterfall was pouring. Here, once again, I realized that something had happened to my senses so that they were now receiving impressions which would normally exceed their capacity. On earth, such a waterfall could not have been perceived at all as a whole. It was far too big. Its sound would have been a terror in the woods for 20 miles. Here, after the first shock, my sensibility took both as a well-built ship takes a huge wave. I exulted. The noise, though gigantic, was like giants' laughter, like the revelry of a whole college of giants together laughing, dancing, singing, roaring at their high works. Near the place where the falls plunged into the lake, there grew a tree, wet with the spray, half-veiled in foam bows, flashing with the bright, innumerable birds that flew among its branches. It rose in many shapes of billowy foliage, huge as a Fenland cloud. From every point, apples of gold gleamed through the leaves. Suddenly, my attention was diverted by a curious appearance in the foreground. A hawthorn bush, not 20 yards away, seemed to be behaving oddly. Then I saw that it was not the bush, but something standing close to the bush, and on this side of it. Finally, I realized that it was one of the ghosts. It was crouching as if to conceal itself from something beyond the bush, and it was looking back at me and making signals. It kept on signaling to me to duck down. As I could not see what the danger was, I stood fast. Presently, the ghost, after peering in every direction, ventured beyond the hawthorn bush. It could not get on very fast because of the torturing grasses beneath its feet, but it was obviously going as fast as it possibly could straight for another tree. There it stopped again, standing straight upright against the trunk as though it were taking cover. After it had stood panting at the tree for about 10 minutes and carefully reconnoitering the ground ahead, it made a dash for another tree, such a dash as it was possible to it. In this way, with infinite labor and caution, it had reached the great tree in about an hour. That is, it had come to within 10 yards of it. Here, it was checked. Round the tree grew a belt of lilies, to the ghost an insuperable obstacle. It might well have tried to tread down an anti-tank trap as to walk on them. It lay down and tried to crawl between them, but they grew too close, and they would not bend. The wind seemed to be rising. I saw the ghost wring its hand and put its thumb into its mouth, cruelly pinched. I doubt not, between two stems of the lilies when the breeze swayed them. Then came a real gust. The branches of the tree began to toss. A moment later, and half a dozen apples had fallen round the ghost and on it. He gave a sharp cry, but suddenly checked it. I thought the weight of the golden fruit where it had fallen on him would have disabled him, and certainly for a few minutes he was unable to rise. He lay whimpering, nursing his wounds. But soon he was at work again. I could see him feverishly trying to fill his pockets with the apples. Of course, it was useless. One could see how his ambitions were gradually forced down. He gave up the idea of a pocketful. Two would have to do. He gave up the idea of two. He would take one, the largest one. He gave up that hope. He was now looking for the smallest one. He was trying to find if there was one small enough for him to carry. The amazing thing was that he succeeded. When I remembered what the leaf had felt like when I tried to lift it, I could hardly help admiring this unhappy creature when I saw him rise, staggering to his feet, actually holding the smallest of apples in his hands. He was lame from his hurts, and the weight bent him double. Yet even so, inch by inch, still availing himself of every scrap of cover, he set out on his Via Dolorosa to the bus, carrying his torture. "Fool, put it down," a great voice suddenly. It was quite unlike any other voice I had heard so far. It was a thunderous yet liquid voice. With an appalling certainty, I knew that the waterfall itself was speaking, and I saw now, though it did not cease to look like a waterfall, that it was also a bright angel who stood like one crucified against the rocks and poured himself perpetually down towards the forest with great joy. "Fool," he said, "put it down. You cannot take it back. There is not room for it in hell. Stay here and learn to eat such apples. The very leaves and blades of grass in the wood will delight to teach you." Whether the ghost heard or not, I don't know. At any rate, after pausing for a few minutes, it braced itself anew for its agonies and continued with even greater caution till I lost sight of it. The ghost with the golden apple, the wealthy farmer with the grain stores from the parable, share in the same struggle that we all face to varying degrees, a struggle that comes from within our own brokenness, our fallen souls, a struggle to pressed into us from a very young age, pressed into us every time we turn on the television, we listen to the radio, we open up a newspaper, we turn on our iPads or phones or computers. And that is the struggle between what Jesus says in today's parable. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, and the screaming message of the world that is the abundance of our possessions is the only thing that defines and brings value to our lives and the only thing in which we can trust. But even as we gather and hoard, as we get rid of the old junk in order to make room for new junk, there's parts of us that realize the falseness of this message. What greater example of the emptiness that the rich man in the parable faced than the character of Scrooge himself, a lonely, miserable miser pinching and hoarding every penny, living a wasted, empty, cold life. But at the end, when he learned the truth of what life really consists of, and he finally let go of his great wealth, what an incredible transformation. It was a lesson that the rich man in our parable and the ghost in the story was unable to learn. But by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, we still have a chance. As we continue this journey toward Christ-like stewardship, the first step before us is to embrace what Jesus said, that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, if not in the abundance of our possessions, then what? Well, time and again, Christ makes clear that our lives consist in the abundance of our faith in him and in him only. throughout the Great Divorce, throughout this book, with almost every page, the resounding point is made that only when we let go of our possessions, our dreams, our hopes, our loves, our relationships, everything that we use to try to create and manufacture meaning and purpose and definition to our lives, and when we give them to Jesus Christ to do with as He pleases, are we able to achieve the abundance of life for which we all yearn? After that first step, embracing what Jesus said, comes the next, which is to let go of self and become rich toward God. As Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, treasure that will truly last is treasure that is stored up in heaven, not on earth. You see, we cannot become rich toward God while we hoard earthly possessions and cling to earthly wealth. But when we do become rich toward God, we become wealthy in ways that defy understanding and expectation. That's the point of what the waterfall angel was trying to tell the ghost. Stay here and learn to eat such apples. The very leaves and blades of grass in the wood will delight to teach you. The final step today in this path toward Christ-like stewardship is to recognize the role that stewardship plays in all of this. As I've said before, stewardship isn't about church budgets, electric bills, or paychecks. It's about discipleship. It's about recognizing and embracing the call and challenge that God lays before each one of us every day. An invitation to never be content where we are, but always seeking to move forward by faith, ever higher, ever deeper, into the high countries, closer to where God is. There is no such thing as having come far enough or having learned enough for now in the kingdom of heaven. There is always more to learn, more to discover. If you wonder, if your relationship with God has grown dry and stagnant, you've plateaued, you've gotten stuck where you are. Well, honestly, I know of no better way to kickstart your relationship with God than, frankly, to take a large step of faith by letting go of your possessions. Remember what Jesus told the rich young ruler who came running up to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to earn eternal life?" And he said, "What's the law and the commandments? You know, do that." And the man says, "I've always done that ever since I was a wee lad." And Jesus says, "Okay, go sell all of your possessions and give to the poor." And the rich young ruler walked away sad, because he couldn't do it. And then you have the story of Zacchaeus, who stole and robbed from everybody as a tax collector, who meets Jesus, and out of response of joy to all that Christ had done for him, repaid everybody twice and completely changed his life. He let go of all that he had. Brothers and sisters, if we become rich toward God in ways that we've not yet tried, see if He does not respond by blessing you in ways you've not yet dreamed. I encourage you to prayerfully consider increasing the tithe that you're giving to the church for the next year by 1, 2, maybe 5. Maybe get really bold and bump your tithe up to 10%. Not because it's anything the church says you have to do, but because it's an opportunity for you to grow deeper in your walk with the Lord. Stretch and challenge yourself and see if God does not provide for you in ways you could never have imagined. Put down the golden apple and stay at the feet of Jesus Christ and learn to eat such apples. See if the wood itself does not delight to teach you. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each of us as we seek to define our lives by our faith in Christ, to let go of ourself and become rich toward God, to find ourselves moving ever closer to the richness and abundance of life God has promised us by letting go of our possessions. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the story that Jesus told, for the ways that you have inspired other saints throughout history to tell stories, to help us understand you and this walk of faith that we're on better. Lord, these words are hard sometimes for us to hear. We get comfortable in the security of the stuff that we are surrounded with. We fear letting go. Would you assure us of your presence with us, that we need not be afraid? And as we take the step of faith to trust you more fully, would you reveal to us yourself in new and deeper and more wondrous ways? Lord, continue to assure us that Jesus is all we need, and may we see him more and more every day. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.